Our thoughts and prayers are with the families who have lost loved ones due to the 25 tornadoes, is what I read, across 5 states. And so a lot of damage, and a lot of families, of course, affected and grieving, certainly with the loss of their loved ones. So we do want to keep them in our prayers. Our study this morning will come from 1 Samuel chapter 4. And let's just go ahead and begin in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 4. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" They used the plural because they didn't understand, of course, who the true God is. "These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." But now notice the change of heart by some, as they said, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Well, we'll want to begin our study of this chapter we just read in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to what? PFE, and we all should know that stands for Preparing for Eternity. And that is the most important thing we could be doing. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, right here in Martinsville, as we study, of course, God's precious Word in our Bible classes. And then as we come together to worship God, we're striving to do so in accordance to John 4:24. That would be worshiping God in spirit and in truth, having a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern. I can assure you, you will receive a very warm welcome. Something else to mention, if you're interested in having a Bible study, we would really appreciate hearing from you and set up a time at your convenience to do just that, opening up God's Word together. And if you have Bible questions or comments, positive or negative, again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. One other thing, the gospel meeting begins today at Stop 11 Road Church of Christ in Indianapolis at the corner of Stop 11 Road and Five Points. And Brother Garland Robinson is the speaker, and I look forward to hearing him during the week, Monday through Thursday, 7 p.m. So I hope to see you there and meet some of you that listen to the program. So now, let's get into our study of 1 Samuel chapter 4. As we can see, the children of Israel were defeated in a battle with the Philistines. And this was during the time Eli was the high priest and he was a judge. And notice, and because of this defeat, the people called for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought from the tabernacle at Shiloh, verse 3. And so what we can understand here is that their trust was in the Ark of the Covenant, a material object representing God's presence, of course, rather than trusting in God. Yes, this is the sad situation, verses 5 through 10. So the Ark of the Covenant had become like a magical charm to the Israelites. And what happens when the Philistines take it away from them? What are they left with? And so we want to learn some very important lessons from this passage. And that was verse 11, that the ark was taken. Now, number one, the wrong use of a good thing is never right. The Israelites took the ark from its proper place at the tabernacle in Shiloh, verse 3 again. As God had instructed them concerning the Ark of the Covenant, notice Exodus 40, 2 and 3. On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the Ark of the Testimony, and cover the Ark with the veil. Well, they should have followed those instructions God gave them. And notice, they were not authorized to move the Ark of the Covenant except during their journeys, but they did not obey God's commands in taking the Ark from Shiloh, from the tabernacle. So Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were very corrupt priests, and they had an evil influence on the people. Now we can see this, for example, look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Beel. They knew not the Lord. Verses 22 starting. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Well, it's more serious than he sounds like, doesn't it? If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Well, of course, that would happen later. And verse 29, notice, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honored thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefs of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Well, that's sad, isn't it? God is right. Of course, he's always right in saying this rebuke that needed to be made against Eli. He's showing his sons greater honor than God. And so that was obviously the point in what God was saying to Eli. Well, notice, as the wrong use of a good thing is never right, we can do that today. This is the lesson for us. Like, for example, singing is commanded in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, where? In your heart to the Lord. So speaking to yourselves means that we're all participating. So the good thing is to sing as God has commanded in worship. The bad situation here of misusing it and the wrong use of a good thing is never right, as we're seeing here with the taking of the Ark of the Covenant. What happens when people have a solo in the worship service? Well, that's not speaking to yourselves, is it? That's just one person doing the speaking. What about a choir? That's not all the congregation. The ones in the choir doing the singing and the ones in the congregation hearing the choir set off to their selves, that's not speaking to yourselves. Notice Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this is a misuse of a good thing when you have solos and choirs. And of course, to bring in the mechanical instrument is to violate the specific command that God gave to sing. And even children can understand the difference in singing and playing. And certainly we older folks should be able to see that as well. But notice, here's another example of the wrong use of a good thing. And that would be the Lord's Supper can be misused as people are thinking that their worship is acceptable after partaking the Lord's Supper, even though they do not participate in the other avenues of worship. That, of course, is misusing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not any more important than the other avenues, praying, singing, and, of course, giving and preaching. All five avenues, including the Lord's Supper, are to be done in the worship service. Now, let's, of course, understand the Lord's Supper is not elevated over the other avenues. We need to worship God in accordance to the New Testament pattern and with a proper attitude as well. But here's another lesson. Number two, God is not bound to a box. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a very expensive box, you could say. Of course, it represented God's presence with His people. And that was to be, of course, in the most holy place, unless they were traveling, moving, the tabernacle would be taken down and it would be carried in a proper manner. The ark would be with the poles going through the rings and the priest, of course, carrying it. They were not to touch it. So the Israelites believed, having the ark present, that God would be with them in the battle. Well, they had forgotten that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, and ruler of all creation. Notice Job 12, verse 23, is Job speaking to his three friends who were chastising him and blaming him as if he had been a great sinner and God was punishing him. Well, this is what Job said. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them out again. Well, Job was speaking, of course, the truth about God. In Psalm 66, verse 7, He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. So you see here, this is the lesson. God is not bound to that box, the Ark of the Covenant. And the lesson for us is this. How do we perceive God? Do we only think of Him when we're in the church building? Are we superstitious as the Athenians were? When Paul preached on Mars Hill, notice chapter 17 of Acts, verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. You see, Paul had perceived that in all things ye are too superstitious. And of course they were. And they needed to be taught, as Paul did, as you can see here, starting with verse 27, notice that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. That's exactly right, isn't it? And notice, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So Paul preached the truth. He's an inspired apostle, and we need to appreciate what was said, as these Athenians were too superstitious, and they needed to get out of their superstitions and obey the gospel of Christ. So again, do we perceive God as he really is, as he is revealed by, of course, his holy word? We can see the nature of God. We can understand his commands, his will for our having our sins washed away by the blood of Christ and obedience to the gospel of Christ, and to be added to the body of Christ by the Lord himself. We need to study God's word and know his will and submit to it, of course. So the way we live is going to answer the question, how do we perceive God? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Well, we don't want to be reprobates, do we? Of course not. We need to know that Jesus is in us through his word dwelling in us richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as we just quoted a moment ago from Colossians 3, verse 16. But let's go on and learn another lesson by asking ourselves this very vital question: where is our trust? As we've seen with the Israelites on this occasion in 1 Samuel 4, their trust was in the ark, and it was taken away. Now what happens with their faith? You see, the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain, verse 11 of chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. Well, sad to say, many trust in that which can be taken away. For example, material possessions for many are a god. Mark 10:24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, as long as they trust in their riches, it's impossible. They cannot enter the kingdom until they give up the trust in a material possession, money. Notice 1 Timothy 6:17, as Paul told the young evangelist Timothy by inspiration, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Having money is not the problem. The root of all evil is the love of money, not the money itself. But putting our possessions before God is the problem. We have to have money in order to buy food and clothing, shelter, and so forth. And we give of our means on the first day of the week as we've been prospered. So let's get our priorities in order. So let's not trust that which can be taken away. Some trust in themselves, thinking they do not need God. Well, that's what Satan was telling Eve. You shall be as gods. That's saying you don't need God, is it not? And thus, many people fall into that trap, the pride of life. Well, our Creator has given us life, and He's given us freedom of will. We can choose to do His will or reject it. And if we think that we can do it ourselves in this life without God, we are deceived. And we better get rid of that terrible attitude. Those that trust in themselves are obviously under Satan's influence, thinking they do not need God, while others are putting their trust in other men. And what if those men are not godly? That's not the place to put your trust, is it? Hosea 10, verse 13, "Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." Those mighty men are not going to help you on the day of judgment, are they? If we're idolizing some movie star or sports figure or whoever it might be, some beautiful person that we think so highly of that we've allowed our trust in God to take second place, and God will not accept second place. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, not half a heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Proverbs 3:5 says it all, doesn't it? The people of Samaria gave heed to Simon the sorcerer, thinking he had power from God, before they heard the gospel, that is, Acts 8, 9, and 10. Fortunately, they gave up, listening to Simon the sorcerer and listened to the word of God, as Philip was a preacher carrying forth the gospel of Christ. So, how can we be sure that our trust is in God? We need to examine ourselves. Are we afraid of what others think of us living the Christian life? In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Psalm 56:11. That needs to be our attitude, does it not? Let's ask another question so we can be sure that our trust is in God. Do we pray to God fully believing that God answers our prayers? Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. 1 John 3:21 and 22. God answers our prayers. He may answer no. That's what's best for us. He may answer yes, and He may answer yes, but not now, at a later time. Let's trust God. Accept His answers as what's best for us. Here's another question to determine if we are really trusting in God as we should. So we want to be sure about that. Do we desire to be around fellow Christians more than those in the world? Think about that. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What about that? Who do we want to be around the most? We need to be around, of course, unbelievers, especially if they're family members. But where's our desire? And lastly, do we have true inner peace and joy even when we are in the fiery trials and tribulations? Well, think about the most difficult times in our life. We want to be sure that we're trusting God in a proper way. That is, fully trusting God. And be sure about it. So when we're having those most difficult times, do we have that true inner peace and joy? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The words of Christ, John 16:33. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're living in difficult times, yes. And we're seeing things that are completely upside down. It's like Isaiah said in 5:20, verse 5:20. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, and all of that is going on, twisted around. Perversions is being held as being normal. Do we still have true inner peace and joy despite all this going on around us? We must, if we're going to have that trust in God that we should. We want to be sure about that, not guessing about such eternal important things. So, let us not be like the Israelites, as we studied from 1 Samuel 4, who confined God to the ark. That's right, we don't want to be like that. And let us not trust in riches. We need not trust ourselves or others, but let us really trust God. Where is my trust? Have I obeyed the gospel? Let's ask ourselves those questions. Am I walking daily by the Savior's side? It's not too late to change if not. And we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel of Christ, to hear the truth, believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of one's sins, make a change of wills, then make the good confession unto salvation, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Then we're ready to be baptized into Christ, putting on Christ, Galatians 3:27, and then live a faithful Christian life in the body of Christ. And we thank you so much for listening today.